In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our society lost a wonderful, whimsical, controversial philosopher this week, Michael Lunig. Like many, we often had his latest cartoon offering stuck on our fridge to contemplate during the week. Lunig, a person who, in confronting modern world pain and dilemmas, could also offer hope and joy through his Mr. Curly and Duck characters. So today, Advent 4, we are offered joy and hope as we contemplate two women, one young, Mary, and one older, Elizabeth, who are confronting life-changing circumstances. One of Lunig's poems is perhaps appropriate at this point. God help us to change ourselves and to change our world, to know the need for it, to deal with the pain of it, to feel the joy of it, to undertake the journey without understanding the destination. The art of gentle revolution, he said. Well, this last week I also experienced unexpected joy at a Melbourne Theatre Company musical theatre event, My Brilliant Career. As the performers acted, danced, sang, played musical instruments, and performed acrobatics, joy exploded in the midst of an often painful story, which you may remember that story by Miles Franklin, written many years ago, My Brilliant Career. And standing ovations at the end testified to the joy and the amazement in the theatre. Speaking with the person seated next to me at the conclusion of the performance, we agreed that this joyful experience was what we needed at this time in the world. And I pointed out to her that I just noticed the words lit up on the theatre wall. If you've been in the Sumner Theatre in Southbank, you will know that there are various sentences and phrases from various parts of literature and plays lit up on the wall. And the words that were lit up were, "Hope is a moral imperative." Well, undertaking a journey with joy and hope is what Mary and Elizabeth are doing in today's story of what we call the Visitation. Now, in our lectionary, this particular story only occurs once every 3 years on a Sunday. And what a joyful story it is. What a joyful meeting it is. We stand at an ancient doorway where two pregnant women caress each other's bellies and laugh, marvel, dance and sing. I'm not sure they were doing acrobatics though. That might have been a bit difficult at that point. And there are not only the two women meeting, but actually four, aren't there? Because we have an unborn child in each woman's womb. We have two women blessed by the Holy Spirit with an unexpected child. Now, there is a rare scriptural story here in many ways, but I'll mention two. Firstly, it is female-centred, and secondly, it testifies to God's passionate commitment to holy reversal and revolution. The barren elderly woman conceives a child who points to Jesus. The peasant girl becomes the God-bearer. The mundane, the intimate, and the physical actually become the locus of the divine. And the call and response of Mary's greeting and Elizabeth's leaping child in utero, Elizabeth's prophetic blessing, and Mary's glorious Magnificat that we heard sung by the choir, they have been called the first Christian worship service in history. These two women, the first Christian worship service in history. Well, what is the prelude to this meeting? Luke's Gospel tells us that when the angel Gabriel leaves Mary, having told her she will conceive, she runs with haste, Luke writes. The newly pregnant teenager makes for the hills for Elizabeth, which is a dusty 4-day journey of about 110 kilometres. And she doesn't slow down until she reaches the home of her also pregnant cousin. Luke doesn't elaborate on Mary's reasons for leaving Nazareth, but I think we can imagine what some of those reasons might have been. We can imagine that she is bursting with her wonderful, surprising news, rather shocking news for her, as she is a virgin. And she wants to share it with her relative, Elizabeth. And perhaps also there is uncertainty, anxiety, panic even. She needs reassurance from an older relative. Now, she is going in faith because she has actually believed what the angel has told her. Now, when she arrives, it's perhaps a little surprising that Mary takes the initiative in greeting Elizabeth, because she is a younger woman, so that's not usually what would happen in those times. But as we know, this role reversal is a common theme in Luke's Gospel, and we will find that out over the next months as we journey through Luke's Gospel with Jesus. But here Elizabeth defers to Mary, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy, as is Mary. So two women have become recipients of the Holy Spirit, and quite extraordinary, though ordinary women, and they worship in prayer. But as I said, they are also real flesh and blood, ordinary pregnant women in a domestic, earthy setting. The story of the visitation reminds us again and again to return to the centre of the scandal of the incarnation, the centre of the mystery. And the centre at this point is all that pregnancy involves. It is God's alignment with the material, the embodied, the raw, and the messy. It is God looking with favour on what religion so often fears and ignores. Real bodies, real lives, the real flesh and blood experiences of simple and singular human beings. The story of Mary and Elizabeth worship teaches us that God's preferred realm is the nitty-gritty realm of the forgotten, the fragile, and the unformed. Now, as Mary falls into Elizabeth's arms, as the two women exchange their stories, as they confirm each other's testimonies with loving acceptance, genuine praise and wonder erupt between them. They don't have to scrub their worship clean of all real life traces in order to make it faithful. Their worship emerges on a doorstep as Debbie Thomas, a religious writer, describes. Now, we can only imagine how many questions and fears they have, yet they find a way to praise God in joy in the midst of that. Elizabeth pronounces a blessing on Mary's faith, her willingness to trust God. And Mary, like a prophet of old, bursts forth into a hope-drenched song that soars high with promises for both her child and Elizabeth's, and for all those who are poor, forgotten, oppressed, and broken-hearted. Mary magnifies the Lord. The canticle is called the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. That is, like she uses a magnifying glass, she makes visible and clearer what God is like, expands our sense of God. A God who is about gentle revolution and revolutionary change for the whole of creation. Now, what these two women on the cusp of new life celebrate is not a carefree life, a guarantee of prosperity, you know, an easy-going life. But what they celebrate is a God who sees, a God whose loving gaze is ever on the tiniest and most intimate particulars of their circumstances, their bodies, their desires, their lives. He has looked with favour, Mary says. So let us also honour the God who looks on us with favour, who knows us through and through, because we are held fast and forever in that knowing. We are held forever in our very earthly circumstances by the one who in utter vulnerability made a radical entry into our ordinary human lives. I will conclude with another poem from Michael Lunig. He wrote, "Love is born with a dark and troubled face, when hope is dead and in the most unlikely place. Love is born. Love is always born." Amen.